In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, today is January 6th, which much of the Christian world celebrates as the day of Epiphany. It's the beginning of a season that runs from this Sunday until the Sunday of Transfiguration, the week before Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. Epiphany comes from a Greek word that means to appear or to reveal. Every new year opens in the Christian world with reminders that God has big plans for this little baby born in Bethlehem as this child is revealed to the world. Not only who he is, but what he means in the lives of the people whom God loves. In Matthew's telling of the Jesus story, the revealing of Jesus to the nations begins with the visit of the three wise guys who show up to pay homage to the infant Jesus. Matthew tells us they show up bearing gifts, gifts of gold, a gift fit for a king, gifts of frankincense, the incense that carried the people's prayers to God in the temple. Jesus would be a king, Jesus would be a priest, and also gifts of myrrh, a spice used to prepare a body for burial. This king, this priest, would be buried, which would be but the beginning of the story. Every time I hear this text, I always think that these are really weird gifts to give to a firstborn child of peasants. Obviously, Mary and Joseph didn't register at Baby Messiahs Are Us. But they do carry the life purpose of this child who is now being revealed to the world. 300 years later, remembering the gift of the wise guys, an early bishop of the Christian church, St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myrna, would toss over the years three bags of gold into the window of a peasant man who had three daughters. And without a dowry, these daughters would not be fit for marriage. Good old days, huh? So they would have to fend for themselves, and oftentimes that might mean selling themselves. And so as this father despaired of how he would be able to put together a dowry, secretly St. Nicholas would toss a bag of gold through the window, one in turn for each of the daughters. And thus was born, in the weird way that traditions develop and grow, Jesus, as God's gift to the world, would get caught up with the three wise guys bringing their gifts to the infant, would get caught up to St. Nicholas, and gift-giving gift giving would become central to Christmas. We know all of that. But somewhere, at some point over the last month of our lives, there's been a voice crying out in the wilderness saying, enough. We look back at the Christmas season, maybe we weren't the ones, but somewhere we know full well that lots of people spent lots of money buying gifts that they didn't really want to buy to give to people who didn't really need them anyway. And deep inside, this voice said, enough. Enough. This most recent Christmas season was a weird one. The background music in our Christmas season wasn't so much about silver bells and I'll be home for Christmas as much as it was about for whom the bell tolls and the chickens coming home to roost. All we heard about, in addition to the tragic deaths, senseless murders, and devastating storms, was our future dangling before us as people that we've elected to office are trying to deal with something that they called the fiscal cliff, that we were all going to, like it or not, ready or not, going to go crashing over. The twin peaks of the fiscal cliff, we were told, had to do with two realities of our life. The first one was the idea of deficit, that is, spending money we don't have. And the second reality had to do with debt, the accumulated results of deficit spending over the years. I was sort of intrigued by that, especially intrigued when they kept telling us that the national debt is $16.4 trillion. And I looked at that number in print and I thought, wow, that doesn't seem like so much. So then I wrote it out this way, and now it seems like more. And just in case you guys worry that someday we'll run out of zeros, here I went and looked. We can go all the way to decillions, which is 1 followed by 33 zeros. Or we could go all the way to, I guess it's vigintillions, a 1 followed by 63 zeros. It seems that there is an infinite number of zeros available to us. And then comes the classic Lutheran question. What does this mean? What does it mean? It means, Houston, we have a problem. And all over the world, or at least all over our world, at least all over our corner of the world, people are asking, when will we get to enough? When will we get to enough? One diagnosis of where we are today, it comes from a book written by a pastor in Kansas City, Leawood, Kansas. His name is Adam Hamilton. He's pastor of Church of the Resurrection. It's a United Methodist Church. And I think he's brilliant. And he wrote this book called Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. And if you want to buy the book for yourself, let me know. Or just Google it. Google Enough and you'll find this book. It was written in the aftermath of the world entering into the Great Recession of 2008. He wrote it to help people like us who sometimes feel like we're caught up in these forces that are so big and so much bigger than us, and we're tempted to feel like victims, and we're tempted to feel like it's somebody else's problem. But, you know, one of the principles of our stewardship board is that how we operate as an institution affects how our constituents operate. And it seems to be that's the case as well. How we operate as a country seems to have influenced how we operate as individuals. And so Adam wrote this book about the dangers of living beyond our means and the steps we can take to get back on track. He suggests that there are two diseases that we suffer from. And for the rest of the month, we're not going to be talking about the government. We're going to be talking about us. And if not us, our parents. And if not our parents, our children. And if not our children, than our friends because these diseases seem to strike with reckless abandon. The first disease is called affluenza. Here are the symptoms of affluenza. It's the bloated, sluggish, and unfulfilled feeling that results from efforts to keep up with the Joneses. Affluenza. It's an epidemic of stress, overwork, waste, and indebtedness caused by the dogged pursuit of the American dream. It's an unsustainable addiction to economic growth. Affluenza. And then, affluenza seldom happens on its own. It's aligned with another disease called credititis. Credititis is the idea that you can enjoy something today and pay for it tomorrow, like Wimpy and his hamburgers. Credititis is the cumulative damage caused by an addiction to instant gratification. These are problems. Many of us have them. Some of us are trying to do something about them. Others of us know we ought to do something about them. The invitation is, when are we ready to say, enough is enough? This is not new. Credititis might be new, but affluenza is nothing new. Here's what Paul taught Timothy a long time ago. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy life. It's just that we look for joy in the wrong place. It's not that there's anything wrong with money, and it's not that there's anything wrong with wealth. The problem is when we use money or we use wealth to purchase things that money can't buy. That's the problem. For the next month, each week, we're going to look at little pieces of the puzzle of affluenza and credititis and their cure. I want to join you in learning together what it might look like for us to come to grips with where we are and to rediscover truths that previous generations knew, wisdom drawn from the pages of Scripture. What we will discover over this next month, even as we offer some practical tips, nothing is new. But hopefully in the new year, we might be willing to hear in new ways. We might discover that acquiring more and new and bigger and better might not be the keys to joy and contentment that we thought they were. They might in fact be the problem rather than the solution. What we might discover is that joy and contentment are to be found in simplicity, in generosity, in faith, and in pursuing God's purposes for our lives. The government has a role to play, of course, in economic uncertainty, but the primary problem that has led us to where we are today is not solved merely by governmental policy. Really, it has to do with spiritual issues. Spiritual issues that require a change within each of us. Everybody thinks that everybody else ought to pay for stuff. And everybody wants what everybody wants, whether or not we have money for it. That's a spiritual issue, not an economic one. The Old Testament has a word. It's called metanoia. It means repentance. It means a change of our heart and our mind that results in changed behaviors. My hope, and believe me, I would feel much more comfortable at this point of the sermon if I had this stuff down. But when I sit in front of the church for the next month, chief of sinners though I be, please know, if anything I say this month makes you uncomfortable, my heart's right there with you. But I think this stuff is important because I think this stuff steals the joy out of our lives. And my hope as we move through this month is that we might be able to see our money and our possessions with new eyes and remember again the words that Jesus taught us. Take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Epiphany means revealing. It means Jesus appearing to the nations. And when Jesus shows up to make a difference. This is a season to remember that the season begins with wise men bearing gifts. It ends with the Sunday of the Transfiguration, Jesus on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah. And my hope as we move through this month together is that God continues to shine a light before us, that God continues to give us a star to follow so that we don't drift aimlessly in the wilderness, that we might see some new things in old ways, that we might discover some fresh insights, but more important, that we might find a practical resolve to take certain steps that can promise us the discovery of the joy of enough. That's what we hope to do this January together. In Jesus' name, amen.